It's lovely to be with you, and I've been thrilled to see how God is blessing the work here and encouraging you, dear folks, and I trust that God will send you days of great spiritual blessing and periods of great spiritual revival in the coming days. We all long for that and yearn for it, and only God can send it to us. I want to read a couple of verses just at the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And Paul writes like this: "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time, and behold, now is the day of salvation." Amen, and may the Lord bless those two verses to our hearts. I've been asked tonight to give a word of personal testimony. Now, today when you mention a word of personal testimony, you generally think of someone who's been a bad, bad boy, someone maybe who's been a bank robber, or he's been a terrorist, or he's murdered somebody, or something like that. Well, my testimony is certainly not like that. But I was a sinner just like the rest of them and needed a Savior. My beginning in life wasn't that wonderful. My father had gone to Scotland with his work, and I was born in Bonnie, Scotland. And when I was just a boy, the war broke out. And my father was conscripted because he was living in Scotland. There's no conscription in Northern Ireland, but there was conscription there. He joined the Argyll and Southern Highlanders and went off to fight in the Second World War. My mother, assuming that the war would last for a number of years, brought me back to Northern Ireland. She was expecting my brother at the time, and we grew up in my grandfather's home. He had just built a new house, and it was a fairly substantial house with four bedrooms, and we were able to be accommodated there. And we never left that home. That's where we grew up, and my brother Desmond is still living in the same house today. But I wonder, can you picture this situation? One day to that house sitting out in the country with a mother and two little toddlers. I was three, and Desmond was just two. A boy turns up at the door on a bicycle with a little pillbox hat on his head. And if you're my age, you'll know what I'm talking about. He was a telegram boy. And those boys rode bicycles out from Ballymena to wherever the telegram was to go. They waited for a moment or two until the person read the telegram. And if there was nothing to be sent back, they jumped in their bike and rode away again. And that happened to my mother one day. This little telegram boy turned up at the home. He handed her a telegram. I've got it here in my hand. Here it is. And it says in that telegram, "It is my painful duty to inform you that a report has been received from the War Office notifying of the death of Samuel Shaw, Argyll and Southern Highlanders, while serving with the Central Mediterranean Force on the 15th of May, 1944. He was killed in action. I am, Madam, your obedient servant." Now, you can picture what it must have been like for my mother receiving that all alone in the house there, and just two wee toddlers running round her feet. It was shattering to her. I don't remember much about it. I still remember my mother crying buckets of tears, but I realized something had gone wrong, but I wasn't sure what it was. My father had been killed in action. Had left us just in a bit of a predicament because we were in need of someone to guide us in those days of war, but it didn't happen. But I thank God that we had a good mother, a mother that was concerned about it, a mother that did more for us than probably any mother I know. It meant she had to go out and work. It meant she had to try and earn something because they weren't very kind to war widows in the early days. In the latter years, they were very kind to them. But there she was, left alone. And you know, as my mother put us to bed each night, she would read to us from the scriptures and she would pray with us. And I remember one night clearly saying to my mother, "Do I need to be saved if I want to get to heaven?" And my mother said, "That's exactly what it means. If you want to get to heaven, you need to be saved." You know, from that moment, I never, ever doubted that I needed to be saved. Even when I had no interest in the things of God, I still knew that I needed to be saved. If one day I wanted to be in heaven, I needed to be born again. That never left me. And I believe my mother was absolutely right. never doubted that. And that's how I heard the gospel, in a sense, first of all. We were brought up Presbyterians, and we were sent to the Presbyterian church on a Sunday morning to the Sunday school, and we were made to go to the morning service as well. Apart from the Sunday school teachers, I don't think I ever heard the gospel preached from that pulpit. But there was a little mission hall, just a little part up the road from where we lived, and we were sent there. Every Sunday afternoon, we were sent to a Sunday school. Sunday evening, there was a meeting, and a gospel meeting at 6 o'clock. And you know, when we got into our teens, we still kept going to that hall. We didn't want to go. There were a crowd of us went on a Sunday night. And the only reason we were there, we wanted to please our parents. We had our measure of respect for our parents, and our parents liked us to go to the mission hall on a Sunday night. And there on a Sunday night, we would have filled several seats at the back of that hall. Young men who were unconverted and in need of a Savior, and I was one of them. Well, I remember one Sunday afternoon, I was walking along the road to a farm. I had promised to milk the cows for a farmer who wanted to get away for a Sunday afternoon. And I was walking to the farm to do the milking. And a young man came along on his bicycle. And he, I should have told you, first of all, that in that mission hall one Sunday night, there was a preacher preaching. And at the end, he made an appeal. And I heard him say three times, "God bless you, young man. God bless you, young man. God bless you, young man." And I looked up along the seat where I was sitting. And there were three of the lads that I'd come to the meeting with. And they were sitting weeping, pouring their hearts out, weeping because they were coming to Christ. And that night, the three of them were saved. About a month after that, I was walking along this road, and one of those lads came along on a bicycle, and he asked me would I come to a meeting that they were taking in the Protestant Hall in Ballymena on a Sunday night. It was an after-church meeting. It was run by one of the churches in the town, and they asked me would I come. And I told him in no uncertain terms that I wouldn't be there. In no way would I be there. But I went to the farm. I started to milk the cows. And you know, in those days, you had to change the milkers. And every time I changed a milker, something said to me, "You go to that meeting tonight. You go to that meeting tonight." And by the time I got the milking all done and things cleared up, or as the farmers say, rid up, I felt I'm going to go to that meeting. I went home and I got my brother Desmond, who wasn't a Christian, and his mate, who wasn't a Christian. I said, "Would you come with me tonight to the Protestant Hall in Ballymena? There's a meeting there, and I've been invited to go to it." I remember we rode the bicycles into Ballymena. In those days, you could throw the bikes outside the hall and they were there when you come out again, but you maybe couldn't do that today. And I remember going into that meeting and I heard a young fellow preach. I'd gone to school with him. I played football with him. And I knew him very well. And he preached that Sunday night. His name was Wilbur Dempster. He eventually became an Elam pastor, and sadly, he's quite ill today. I still go to visit him. But he was preaching that night, and I read his text here in this passage I read. "Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation." And that night, Wilbert preached, and his message touched my heart. And at the end of the meeting, he said the same thing as I heard a week or two before. "If there's somebody here tonight and you're interested about your soul, would you come to know Jesus? Would you come tonight?" And I said to my brother Desmond and his friend, I said, "I'm staying. You fellows go on." Friend, I shook like a leaf in a tree that night. I was under deep conviction of sin. I'd have to tell you that from that night that I sat in the mission hall and those young men got saved, I knew what conviction of sin was. And I got to the place where I couldn't eat, I couldn't sleep, I couldn't do my work. I was just in an awful state. And I was under the convicting power of the Spirit. I didn't know what it was at the beginning, but I came to understand it as time went on. And that night in that meeting, I stayed behind. A man came to me and he said, "Would you like to be saved?" I said, "I would love to be saved." He got me down on my knees at the front of the hall, and I remember him taking the scriptures, and he pointed out verse after verse. I didn't remember one of them. I was only concerned about getting right with God. And then he said to me, "Would you like to trust Christ as your Savior?" I said, "I would." He said, "Would you like to pray?" Well, my mother had taught us little prayers, and one of the things I remember learning at Sunday school was a chorus, "Into my heart, into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And that night at the front of that hall, in real sincerity, I was a burdened soul. I was young, but oh, I was burdened. And I prayed that little prayer. And you know, the peace of God flooded my soul. I knew for the first time for months what it was to have peace. I knew what it was to be, in a sense, safe, or saved, if you like. I often say when I came out of the meeting, I rode home, and you know, you would have thought there was no chain in the bike. It was so easy to push. That's how it felt. But you see, there was a difference in my life. God has saved me, and He'd redeemed me and pardoned me. Well, I started to go on with the Lord. I was working in a firm at the time with probably 150 men in it. It wasn't easy to live for the Lord, for some of them were rude and crude men. But God gave me the opportunity to witness and testify in that situation. I eventually went to the little mission hall. I began to go there regularly. In those days, they had a prayer meeting on a Tuesday night. They had a prayer meeting on a Thursday night. They had a prayer meeting on a Sunday morning at 8 o'clock. And I went to all three of them. And I loved those prayer meetings. There were some men in those prayer meetings who could have been my grandfather, but boy, could they pray. Some of them were the converts of W.P. Nicholson. And I'm so grateful to God that I was saved when some of those men were still around, saved by the ministry of W.P. Nicholson. And they were real. They were genuine. And I loved those prayer meetings. And on a Friday night, I would go into Ballymena. There was a prayer meeting in the Faith Mission Center in Ballymena. And then we went out to Broadway for an open air. In those days, the streets of Ballymena were thronging with people on a Saturday night. And we would go and preach in the open air. And I began to share that. And there was another thing happened. There was a Presbyterian minister came to Trinity Church in Ohuckle. His name was William Fleming. And he was an evangelical. And he would take orange halls around the area and conduct missions in them. And then he started all-night prayer meetings in the church hall. And I remember riding my bike to those all-night prayer meetings. They started at 9 o'clock on a Friday night. And we prayed through sometimes to 6 o'clock on the Saturday morning. And I remember coming out of those prayer meetings and riding home and getting into the farm and feeding pigs and milking cows and doing all the things you did. Never went to bed and was up all day and then back again. Friend, those were powerful days. They were mighty days. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we sought God. And you can read just in Dr. Fleming's little book, what happened. I can't just remember the title of it now, but he wrote a little book about his experiences and those periods of awakening there through those meetings. And you know, I loved those prayer meetings, and every chance I got, I went to them. But you know, there was a time came when I felt that God was calling me. I felt that God was moving me towards full-time Christian service. I can't describe it to you, friend, but I just knew I wasn't where I should be. I felt that God was leading me. But I was going through a situation in my life that I just wasn't happy with my own Christian testimony. And about 4 years after I was saved, I came home one night. And I said, God, I'm going to have this out with you tonight. And I remember going to my bedroom and getting down on my knees, and I said, God, you know I am not feeling satisfied with what's happening, and I want you to speak to me. I want you to show me the way ahead. And that night as I knelt in the bedroom, the Lord seemed to say this to me, you know the problem with you? I haven't got all of you. And that was very true, friend. I had ambitions. I had plans. I had schemes. I had things I was going to do. I had all the things worked out for myself. And that night in that bedroom, I had to say, Lord, it's no longer me, it's you. And this is the little poem that I prayed, and some of you know it. I just told the Lord that I was going through, that nothing would be held back, that I would give Him everything I had. And then I said, I explained that what happened that night in this poem. And here it is. One by one, He took them from me. All the things I valued most, until I was empty-handed, every glittering toy was lost, And I walked in pathways grieving in my rags and poverty till I heard a voice inviting, lift those empty hands to me. And I turned those hands towards heaven and he filled them from his store of divine transcendent riches till those hands could hold no more. And at last I comprehended with my stupid mind and soul that God could not pour his riches into hands already full. And that was my problem, friend. My hands were already full. Already full. And then I said, God, I want to yield everything. I want to give everything to you. Take me, lock, stock, and barrel. And if my ambitions and my plans need to be thwarted, you thwart them. I want to go through with God. Well, as I said earlier, I felt the call of God. I felt moved to do something about it. I didn't rush into it radically. I just didn't know what to do, but I knew God was calling me. I didn't know much about Bible colleges. I didn't know about anything, but I knew the Faith Mission Bible College, and I thought, well, this is maybe where God's leading me. I was in some ways the breadwinner of the home, and my mother was a widow. But I never forget the night that I went to my mother and I said to her, Mommy, I feel God's calling me to be a missionary. And I felt God was calling me to be a missionary in Brazil. And I said, I feel God's calling me and I must answer the call of God, but I'm a little bit worried about you. And this is what my mother said. She said, Son, you go. And God will look after me. If I had 12 sons, I'd give them all to serve God. I used to go with my mother to the prayer meeting on a Tuesday night, and from time to time, they would have missionaries. And I remember sitting beside my mother, and she'd take the old pound, remember the old green pound note? And she'd put it in the offering plate. That was a lot of money back then. And she would turn to me, and she would say, Son, that's the last one, but God will provide the next one. And that's the kind of mother I had, and that's the kind of home I grew up in. My mother told me to go. Well, I eventually did go. And I still remember that we had a little farewell in the mission hall for myself. There was another young man went along with me, Billy Campbell. Some of you know Billy. Billy has been in Hong Kong for many years and in Vietnam and Cambodia. He's not too well at them, and he's older than I am, so you can understand the age he's in, but he's still out there serving God. And there was a little farewell for us. Do you know who preached at it? Stephen's grandfather, Tom Campbell. He was invited to come and give the message at that farewell in the little mission hall. I'll never forget that. That was a wonderful evening as they said farewell to us. You know, when I entered the Faith Mission Bible College and the place we stayed, as soon as I went up the stairs, I saw this text on the wall. It was on a picture, and it was this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. And I said, God, I want that as my motto, that I may know him, that I may know him. I want to know God, and I want to tell you, friend, today, I'll be 83 in a week or two's time. That's my desire still. I want to know God. Every morning I get down on my knees to pray. I say, God, I want to know you. I want to know you better. I want you to reveal yourself to me in a fuller way. And I made that the motto of my life. And any time I was ever asked to sign an autograph book, which wasn't very often, I would always put that text in. Sometime I've been asked to sign the back of Bibles, and I always put Philippians 3:10 in because that's how God led me. Well, I went to the Faith Mission Bible College, as you probably know, and, well, I did all that I was told to do, and I was out doing missions. And, you know, I missioned in some of the tough places of the British Isles, some real tough ones. I spent a lot of time on the borders of Scotland, a real tough, tough place. But God blessed us there and helped us in an amazing way. And then I was asked one year if I would lead the beach mission at Port Rush. And I was leading a team there for the summer, the whole summer, July and August. We were there. I don't care what they say. I think the weather was definitely much better then when we were out in the open air. And there were hundreds and hundreds of people used to come. The beaches were crowded. And sometimes at some of the meetings, we were preaching to hundreds of people. hundreds of people. Those were good days, and God blessed them. But I remember, you know, when I was at the Faith Mission Bible College, I wasn't interested in marriage. I hadn't thought about marriage. That was a kind of thing that was behind me. And I was just set on serving God, and I had no plans. And I want to tell you young folk tonight, if you're in the will of God, you don't have to chase after girls. You don't have to chase after them. God will bring them to you. And there I was. I was just happy. I was a single fellow. I was doing the Lord's work, and I was looking for his service. And then one day on the beach, this young, good-looking girl turned up, and she had a crowd of children with her. And these were underprivileged children, and she always says that she met me when she was looking after underprivileged children. So, but they came. And we had a little pedal organ in the beach. And, you know, when you tried to play it, the more you pedaled it, the further it went away out into the sand. And then you had to pull it back again. And she came over to me and she said, I play the accordion. Would you mind if I brought the accordion down and played for you? I said, no, that would be smashing. Well, you know, there she was. And I didn't ask for her. I didn't know her. And we've been 57 years together. You know, God does provide. And Mabel has been a great blessing to me. She has talents I'll never have and never, ever have. She used to say to me, the reason you didn't get to Brazil was you could never have studied a language. Well, she may be true in that. I don't know. But anyhow, we met there on the beach. And, of course, in the Faith Mission in those days, if you were getting married, you had to leave the mission because it was a mission just for single workers. And now it's different, but in those days you had to leave. You know, I was wondering, what's the future for us? What is God doing in the future? I remember being at Bangor Convention one Easter, and the telephone rang where we were staying, and somebody said, there's somebody looking for you. And I went to the telephone, and this man with a beautiful Scottish accent said to me, are you Tom Shaw? Yes, I said, I am. He said, I have a bit of a problem. He says, I have a service in my church tonight. It's a Good Friday service, and he said, I've taken a dreadful eye infection, and I'm wondering if you could come and preach at it. I'd never met the man. He'd never met me. How he got to know about me, I have no idea. So I agreed to go, and when I got to that church, it was a fairly sizable church, and it was a united service with different churches in the area for Good Friday, and there was a great crowd of people there. I remember preaching that night, and I preached. And after the service was over, this man came up to me and he said, Mr. Shaw, he said, we have a vacant church at the moment. I wonder would you be willing to come for a couple of Sundays and help us out with the preaching? I said, if I'm free, I'd glad to do that. And of course, I eventually went and preached for these two Sundays. And then they asked me, would I consider becoming the pastor of the church? And I hadn't thought about that. My plans were not to go into the ministry at all. I was an evangelist doing evangelistic work, but settling down in a place and preaching to the same people every week and trying to get three messages, two for Sunday and one for a Bible study, nearly drove me crazy to think about it. But anyhow, I felt that God was opening a door for us. And Mabel, she had just graduated from Queen's, and we were probably planning to get married, and we eventually did get married. I was in the church a little while before Mabel came in, but eventually she did. And you know, I went to that little church in Belfast. And folks, it was in great need. Sometimes there was more in the choir on a Sunday morning than there were sitting in the pews. The building needed a lot of renovation. And they were needing a great lift. And I went there. And you know, I struggled knowing what to do. And you know, we went and gave out leaflets and we invited people and people didn't come. There was no response to those leaflets. And I said to the leader of the church, I said, look, men, if we're going to see God do anything in this church, we've got to pray. They had a prayer meeting, but it wasn't anything special. And I said, how about meeting on a Friday night? And they said, but we can't meet on a Friday night. The girls' brigade's on a Friday night and they don't stop. And there's no place else to hold a prayer meeting because they use the facilities, all the facilities. Well, I said, how about 10 o'clock when the girls are finished? And you know, they agreed to do that. And folks, we started praying at 10 o'clock on a Friday night. And we prayed sometimes through to 3 o'clock in the morning. And there were people in different parts of Belfast heard about this prayer meeting, this half night of prayer. And there's some of them coming from the north and the south and different parts of the city to join with us in prayer. And those were powerful days. And folks, we pray that God would move, that God would come to this church, that God would stir and bring souls into the kingdom. Did he answer? Yes, he did, friend. It wasn't very long until we were putting chairs down the aisle every Sunday. We couldn't accommodate the folks. And there were souls getting saved. They were coming to the manse wanting to get saved, wanting to find Christ as Savior. I still remember one man. He always sat in the back seats. And he was a lovely man, a lovely man. And he came one morning to our manse and he was there on the doorstep with a Bible and John Bunyan's Book on Prayer. And if you tried to read John Bunyan's Book on Prayer, it's not easy reading. He says, Mr. Shaw, I've been up all night and I've been reading my Bible in this book. And he said, I need to get saved. I brought him in and there on the manse, I led him to the Lord. You know, from the day he was saved, he never sat in the back seat again. He sat right in the front pew every Sunday. And I saw him as I was preaching and the tears were flowing down his cheeks. And I said to him one day, I said, Sam, tell me why you cry in church. He said, Mr. Shaw, I was in my late 40s when I came to Christ, and I weep because I've wasted so many years, and that man was such a blessing. Well, I stayed in that place for 9 years, and after 9 years, the troubles had started in Belfast. We were out in the streets at night trying to help people who were being put out of their homes and burnt out, and there were a whole lot of scenarios happening in East Belfast at that time. I haven't time to tell you tonight. But it was a difficult time for all of us. And then I came to the place where I was happy enough there. We weren't complaining. We weren't even thinking of moving. But, you know, I had invitations coming to me from different churches to ask if I would become their minister. I had a couple of churches in Scotland, and I had one in Coleraine, and Abbot's Cross Church was another church that approached me. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to do. I went to the Bangor Convention that year, and one of the preachers was Dr. Alan Redpath. And I still remember what he said. He said, you know, when the devil's leading, every door opens. But when God's leading you, every door closes but one. And you know, in the providence of God, every door closed but one. And that one was Abbot's Cross. And they asked me to come. You saw the man on the screen tonight who was the minister at Abbot's Cross, Sam Workman, probably the most popular preacher in Ulster at that time. And I thought to myself, how am I going to follow that man? How am I ever going to stand in his shoes if I would go to Abbot's Cross? But you know, the more I prayed about it, the more I felt that's the place for me. Now, the church was crowded every Sunday. There was no building up as I had to do in the previous church. It was crowded every Sunday. And I thought, how can I follow him? Well, I eventually went, and I was waiting for the whole place just to fall apart and people stopped coming. It didn't happen. And I was able to do things that Sam couldn't do, and I suppose he did things that I would never be able to do. But you know, one of the things that I learned when I went to Abbot's Cross, I had felt God was calling me to Brazil. And you know, the funny thing is this, folks. I've been in Venezuela. I was in Colombia, I was in Peru, and I was in Bolivia, all those South American countries, but I never was in Brazil until Mabel treated me for a trip to Brazil on my 65th birthday. And anyhow, I went to that church, and it troubled me a little bit that there was the whole missionary enterprise in the church didn't seem to be working for me. And eventually we devised a scheme, a missionary scheme in the church where we were giving every 10th Sunday. We made it a missionary Sunday and gave our offerings. And every Sunday we took 10% out of the offerings and gave it to missions. And it's too long a story. I won't bore you with it tonight. But you know, folks, it dawned on me that once we started to give to missions in that church, God started to call young people. And at one stage in my ministry at Abbot's Cross, and there's a man here tonight can confirm this. We had 42 young people in the mission field at one stage. 42 young people. And God seemed to say to me, look, that's why I didn't let you go to Brazil. That's why I closed the door to Brazil. You couldn't have sent 42 others if you had gone to Brazil. And I just thank God for those years at Abbots Cross. You know, there was hardly a Sunday night during those years, folks, that we didn't see people coming to Christ. People would be waiting for me in the vestry. People, I could hear them sobbing sometimes when I was shaking hands at the door as they were coming down from the balcony on a Sunday night. People weeping over their sin, weeping over their sin. And they were tremendous days, and I thank God for those years that I spent there in the ministry at Abbots Cross. And, you know, God was so good to us. Now, my time's gone, folks, but I received an invitation to move to another church when I was in Abbots Cross, and I just couldn't do it at that time. And 2 years later, I felt maybe there was a time when I would go to that place, but 2 years later, that church was still vacant. I remember Dr. White, he was the provost at the University of Ulster at Jordanstown. He phoned me one day. He said, would you consider again coming to our church? And I said, well, I need to talk to you. And I started to talk to Dr. White about it, and eventually I felt it was where God wanted me to go. Now, folks thought my head was cut. I was leaving a church that was packed to the gills every Sunday, a church with many, many things going, and I was going to this little place out in the sticks that I'd never been to and knew little about. But God led me there. And folks, the very same thing happened there as happened in the church in Belfast. We needed to pray, and we started a prayer meeting on a Friday night. And we sought God, and we prayed earnestly. Now, there weren't big prayer meetings, but there were people who knew how to pray and wanted to pray. And we prayed, and we prayed. And God did marvelous things in that place, marvelous things. We had to, at the end of the day, build a church to hold 500 people. But God is able, and God is mighty, and God will prove to be faithful. I remember looking at that new building. There was a balcony on it. Sitting empty, not a soul sitting in it except the man who was doing the sound. And I'd said to the architect, we don't need the building. There's enough room downstairs. And, you know, at one time we planned not to pew it. But eventually some of the men said, look, I think we should pew it. And I think it cost us something like £35,000 to put the pews in it. But we did it. And, you know, before I left that church, there were about 100 people sitting up there every Sunday. I thought it was a white elephant, but God bless us there. Now, I didn't see as much fruit in that church as I saw in the previous churches, but we did see people saved. We started again the same missionary principles that I had brought before the people in Abbots Cross, and we adopted those. And when we did, friend, we saw young people submitting themselves to the Lord and committing themselves to missionary service. And I thank God for the years that I spent in that place. And then when I should have retired, I went to a little church away in Tyrone. Mabel thought it was the right place, and I didn't. And we had a little bit of a bargee about it one day. And I said, I can't go if God's not calling me. But Mabel said, God is calling us. But I said, not. But eventually I went to that place. A small church, only about 70 families or so in it. But I want to tell you, folks, I love that place. We love that place. It was the icing on the cake. And I often say I wish I'd been there 40 years ago. But we enjoyed our time there, and we saw a blessing. And it was a church that started in a remarkable way. The local publican was converted in the 59 revival. And he sold up the business and closed it down. And he eventually wanted to start up what was called an independent church. Nobody would give him a piece of ground because the land was all owned by Presbyterians and Church of Ireland folk, and they wouldn't budge. Eventually, he found a very kind man who gave him a marvelous site to build a church and a manse on. And he built the church and he built the manse, and he became the first pastor of that church. It was a great experience to minister there. Well, I'll have to draw to an end, but just let me say four little things, or five little things probably, before I sit down. Friend, there was a time when I was without Christ. And we read in Ephesians chapter 2 and 12 about people who were without God and without hope in this world. Now, I wonder, is that where you are tonight? You're without Christ. You have no Savior. You have no peace. You have no pardon. You have no hope. You have no eternal life. And here you are in this building tonight, and you're without Christ. I was like that one time too, friend. I was without Christ. I didn't know him. I didn't want him until the Holy Spirit began to deal with me and strive with me and bring me to himself. The second thing I want to say is this. There came a moment when I was in Christ. In Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And that night that I referred to, I passed from death to life. But I came from being out of Christ and without Christ to being in Christ. And that's what happens, friend, when you turn to the Savior. And I wonder tonight, are you in Christ? Can you honestly say, yes, my life is in Christ. I've been ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, and I'm in Christ. But there was a time when I wasn't only without Christ, and then the moment came when I was in Christ. But you know, I sought to live for Christ. And Paul says here in Philippians 2:1-21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And that was my passion, friend, from the moment I got saved. I wanted to live for Christ. And if I needed to die for him, well, what's the difference? To be with Christ. And then, of course, I know that one day I'm going to be with Christ. I'm going to be with him. Paul again writes in Philippians 1:23, he says, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Without Christ, in Christ, for Christ. And one of these days, I'm going to be with Christ. What a joy, what a wonder, what a thrill. No longer a lost sinner's hell. No longer a place of perdition. No longer outer darkness. No longer a lost eternity, but being with Christ. Folks, that's thrilling to me. Wasn't it John Wesley who said, the best is yet to be? And it is. And you know, the wonder of wonders is this. There's a day coming when I'm going to be like Christ. I've tried to be like him. We pray that God would make us like him. But you know, we're so far away from him. But one day I'm going to be like Christ. The Apostle John, writing in his first epistle, in chapter 3, in verse 2, he says this, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And we shall see him as he is. Oh, what a thrill. Folks, it's a great thing to be a Christian. It's great to be born again. I've never regretted turning to Christ. I've never regretted giving my life to the Savior. It was the best thing I ever did. And I tell you, it will be the best thing that you ever did. That Sunday night I referred to, when those young men were in the meeting and three of them indicated they wanted to come to Christ. The preacher said this, it was just before the 12th of July, and he said this, this will be the best 12th you ever spent if you come to Christ. It was the worst 12th I ever spent, absolutely miserable. And you know, if you come to Christ, you'll never, ever regret it. We have a daughter, Ruth, and some of you know Ruth very well. And I remember when she left home to go to Bangladesh to work in a hospital way up in the Northwest. I went into her bedroom one day, and I noticed this little thing at the top of her bed, and I went over to read it, and this is how it read, keep me from turning back. The handles of my plow with tears are wet. The shears with rust are soiled. And yet, my God, keep me from turning back. And that would be my prayer as I come near to the end of life's journey. May God bless you.